Thank you. Good evening. I think Dana was playing it safe. I think the reason he's going to allow me to introduce my family is because he didn't know any of their names. I think that's probably fair. Although you maybe not at all. But as he mentioned, my name is Mark Eicher, and my wife Kaylin and Shayla is our oldest, and then it's Cade and Gage. And just a little bit, we were sitting in the pews tonight. My money is on Gage that he's going to give my wife the most fits tonight. So if he just turned 2 in July here, so he's a handful, but he's very intense. He's a very intense young man. He intensely loves and he intensely disobeys. So if you think about it, you can pray for Gage tonight. But yeah, we are from Lamb of God Mennonite in Butler, Indiana. Butler is a big city of just under 2,800 people. Okay, this last weekend it had about 2,900 because it had Butler Days. So you can tell it's not a very big happenings, but we enjoyed it, mingling with the people and getting to talk to people and things like that. I don't know about the rest of the ministers that are here. Oh, I wanted to welcome my mom and my dad. They surprised us this evening. It means a lot to have them here. Denny and Marie Eicher, which most everywhere I go, everyone knows Denny and Marie Eicher, so maybe I don't need to introduce them. But thank you for being here as well. But I don't know how it is for some of you more seasoned pastors, but anytime I'm preparing for meetings and really even a message, sometimes there's Satan sends some doubt, right? Like, that's really what you're supposed to be talking about. But God is even more faithful than Satan. Amen. God is even more faithful than Satan. And Dana's opening tonight just gave reassurance that that the message this evening, I feel like, is from the Lord. And so these are revival meetings, right? And we all have an idea of what revival meetings look like or what they are. And tonight I would like to look at God's Word. What does God's Word say about revival for this evening to open the meetings up? You know, I just turned 38 here a few weeks ago, so I'm not this old man. Our youth group, it's amazing. They already think I'm old, but I don't think I'm old yet. But as I look around, it seems like over the past few years, revival is needed more than ever, not in the world, but in the church. But in the church, the standards of God's Word are being compromised at a rapid rate. And this week, God laid it on my heart to just preach simple truth, right? Truth that today is being questioned. Did God really mean what He said there? Is it relevant for 2021? Does it apply to today? Well, I am here to proclaim that every part of God's Word is relevant for 2021. His Word is alive. And that's going to be the drawing point. That's going to be the main focus. If you came to hear an eloquent speaker, I will pause just a moment and you are welcome to go home, because you'll be sorely disappointed. Tonight, we would like to look at revival. Why do we need it? Or maybe, who needs it? Dana addressed that just a little bit. Who stands in need of revival? Do I? Do you? If I was to tell you, thank you, brother. If I was to ask that question and you were just completely honest with yourself this evening, who would you like to see most revived? Whose name comes to mind? it's pretty easy to think of someone else that, man, they really need revived, right? They really need to experience revival. We're praying for revival in so-and-so's life. And that's okay. That's okay. We need to pray for revival. But my cry this evening is, let us never forget to pray for revival in Mark's heart. And in your heart. So we'd like to establish tonight that revival is needed for every heart. If you are taking a breath right now, you're standing in need of revival. What is the revival that we're talking about? Revival that we're talking about is a restoration to life. A restoring to life. A consciousness. A vigor. Strength. You know, revival doesn't mean that you're just completely dead. But revival means that there's more than what you are experiencing. There's more. It doesn't mean that I'm the drunk out in the bar tonight, or the prostitute on the street corner. They're the ones that really need revival, right? Revival. Who really needs it? I'd like to read, this is not the text, but I'd like to just read some verses in Psalm chapter 85, verses 4 through 7. Of course, this is David crying out to God. He said, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou not draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Shew us mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Just a couple of thoughts by some quotes by from Billy Sunday. When is revival needed? When carelessness and unconcern keep people asleep. When may revival be expected? When the wickedness of the wicked grieves and distresses the Christian. That's the part of the quote that I want to focus on. When may revival be expected? It's when the wickedness of the wicked grieves and distresses the Christian. Let me ask you something. Does divorce and remarriage grieve your heart like it did 15 years ago? Revival is needed. The question that my children will be asking, does homosexuality grieve your heart like it did 15 years ago? Revival is needed. Unless we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. You know, I made my introductions tonight, but really I would prefer that you forget about me and we focus on the man who I came to talk about tonight, and that's Jesus Christ. The church, in fair warning, I am going to be fairly critical at times of the Western church today. Okay, if it does not apply to Calvary Chapel, then it's okay. But it's things that I'm noticing, the letting down of standards, godly standards, biblical standards that we're starting to question. Does it really mean that? If it has meant that for 2,000 and some odd years, it certainly still means that today. God's word has not changed. And I don't want to go too deep in that because, God willing, tomorrow evening, I would like to preach a message on what the authority of God's word hold in your life. Reference that every once in a while? Or is that your roadmap? But I thought it was interesting here, when the wickedness of the wicked grieves and distresses the Christian. That tells me that there's times that the wickedness of the world does not grieve the heart of the Christian. we're becoming used to sin. And when we become used to sin, our standards change. And when our standards change, when our standards err from the standards of God and His holy word, we are always in error. Amen? We are always in error. God is never wrong. The text this evening is taken out of Ezekiel 37. We all know that passage well, don't we? Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. I would invite you, I'm going to read the whole passage. I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, for the reading of the text this evening. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son, let me start over. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You may be seated. As we look at this passage here, I'd like to go down through it and make a few points as I read this that I found very interesting. In the very first, so this is Ezekiel crying out to the children of Israel who once again found them in a backslidden state, right? And sometimes we're very critical of the children of Israel. They continued to walk away from the Lord, right? Those stupid Israelites. Over and over and over again, they saw the hand of God move, and yet they walked away from God. You know many times what caused that? It was because their eyes adjusted from the face of God to the face of a dead God. Many, many times their eyes moved from the face of God and getting direction from Him to the face of Baal, or some completely dead and worthless God. This is the setting here again, to some degree, that Israel found them in. In the very first verse, the very first sentence, the hand of the Lord was upon me. You know, I found it interesting that Ezekiel would say that. The point I'd like to make tonight, that in order for revival to happen, someone needs to speak the word of the Lord. Someone needs to be faithful and speak the word of the Lord. But the question is, brothers, Is the hand of God upon you this evening? Have you spent time at his table today? What are you talking about? This isn't Sunday. Have you spent time on your knees seeking his face on how you can be used today? The hand of the Lord must be upon us if we expect revival to happen in my heart, in your heart, in anyone's heart. And then God gave him a vision and took him to a valley which was full of bones. And these weren't just any kind of bones. These were bones of people. It was a valley full of bones. And it says there were very many and they were very dry. Why did the Lord take him to this valley? Is it not because God alone can see our hearts and God alone knows the dryness that each one of us are experiencing in our hearts? He knows where Dana is dry. He knows where I am dry. You know, Dana said in the opening, and I appreciated it, that you know, sometimes we can hide it and we can put it in a corner and we can ignore this little nagging sin or this little pet sin or whatever we want to call it. Brothers and sisters, we don't do that with God. We don't do that with God. God knows where revival is needed in every one of our hearts, and we are fools. We are fools to think that we are hiding anything from God. You think of the strongest X-ray machine. God can't be compared to that. He can see through us. He knows us. Well, of course he does. He created me. My plea for this week would be, let down your guards. Be real with yourself. Because if you're not being real with yourself, then you've been deceived that maybe you can hide some things from the Lord. Or maybe a little bit more scary state would be is you care more about what Harold thinks than what God thinks. That is terrifying. You know, the Bible says, don't worry about those that can kill your body and destroy your body, but rather fear him who can cast body and soul into hellfire. Brothers and sisters, that's who I want to fear tonight. That's who I want revived by. That's who I want direction from. You know, there's coming a day, and you're going to hear this multiple times this week. There's coming a day. And I'm not going to point in any certain direction, mostly because I'm all turned around on my directions right now, okay? Thank you. There's coming a day when the eastern sky is going to split open from top to bottom. And Jesus Christ himself is going to ascend. You know, it's at that very moment that it's going to be the most important moment of our life if we cared what God thinks or not. I certainly want to be revived before then. You know, God is the one that has to examine our hearts for us. Why can I not examine my own heart? If you can, turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, and it says here why we're not capable of examining our own hearts. Even though self-examination is in order, we need to do that. But in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, if Mark judges his own heart, if I'm the judge and the jury of my own heart, there's not very often that I find myself in need of correction. Do you find it the same way? Not very often do I have reasons why I'm doing what I'm doing. You know, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I referenced it earlier. When I judge my heart, you know, there's a reason why I have justified divorce and remarriage. You see, my child finds themselves in that situation. And the guy that she, the new man, you know, the new man that she met, I'll tell you what, he's such a nice person. There's a man in the town where I live that I have been devastated to watch the path that he is on. One Sunday morning, I think Mom and Dad, he talked to them first, but one Sunday morning he came into our church there, Lamb of God. And I'm going to be careful on how I talk about his, well, I'll just go for it. He came in with the lady that he lives with. He calls her his wife, but the lady that he lives with and two of her grandchildren whom they are raising. Didn't know anything about this man, but I could see a glow about his face. I knew that he knew Jesus. He loved to talk about the Lord. He loved to study God's Word. He was excited about Jesus in many ways that put some of us to shame. Upon getting to know his story a little bit more, I found out that the lady that he was living with was his third marriage. For whatever reason, didn't feel the need to address it, and he kept coming with his family. We use the Christian Light Sunday School material, and one Sunday, the topic was divorce and remarriage from a biblical viewpoint. And I can still remember the door opened and he came in and he was so distraught. Brothers and sisters, I have never, ever, ever seen someone under that kind of conviction. And he got to Dad first and they had a conversation. I'm not sure what all they talked about. This, of course. But he went from Dad to me, and we break up into groups for prayer on Sunday mornings and other times, but then for sure. And I can remember he came up to me. I didn't have time to even choose anybody. He brought the Sunday school book, and he got to me. And we knelt down at the front bench, and he said, "Brother Mark," and he held up the Sunday school book. He said, "Do you believe this? Is this how you believe?" And this was my answer. I said, "Gary, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how I believe, but the Bible says that it's sin." His decision was to stop attending our church because he said he could not continue to worship with people who felt like he was living in sin. And so I asked him, when he told me that, he called me up or met me, or I forget the conversation, but I can remember having this conversation with him. I said, "Well, Gary, you tell me, what do you want me to preach?" I was testing him. He says, "I want you to preach the truth, and the truth is the Bible says that it's sin, but God and I have something worked out." You know what, brothers and sisters? God doesn't work anything out for you. He doesn't cut me any favors. He doesn't cut you any favors. His word right here is what he expects us to live by. Every bit of it. And any time in our hearts that we find ourselves in error of his holy word, we stand in need of revival. I stand in need of revival. We need men like Ezekiel, who the hand of the Lord is upon. And I want to quickly point out, this is not just for preachers. The hand of the Lord should be upon Christians. The hand of the Lord should be upon Christians, that as we walk to and fro and as we're at work, and certainly when we're in our homes, but as we're out and about with unbelievers, people know what God's word says because they work with Mark. We need men that have the hand of the Lord on them that prophesies to people God's word. We need men that are available that God can use like he did Ezekiel. But in the culture in which we live, let me back up, because I don't know you all. I really don't. I know Dana some. I know I've met Tom and Harold. You know, I know who you are, but I don't know you. So the culture that we come from, God's work is sometimes hindered because maybe my job is my first God. Lord, I'll go. I'll go if I don't have to work too late. Right? Y'all experience that? It's okay. We're people, right? Lord, I'll go if I don't have to work too late. But I do kind of need the extra, the overtime, right? Because I just bought this new car or boat or you name it. I believe we need revival. I believe we need a recalibration of who is the most important in my life. I believe we need to stand up and face those around us and decide as Joshua had to decide. Y'all choose who you're going to serve, right? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We stand in need of revival. This passage is clear. When God examines our hearts, he is unbiased. God cannot be biased. That's who I want. It hurts. Man, it hurts sometimes. It's painful. But that's who I want examining my heart. Because that's who it's going to matter to. That's who it's going to matter to. On Judgment Day. Moving on down. God will often use other people to spark revival. You know, many times when people tell us difficult things, we want to shoot the messenger. How dare you? That's none of your business. And I would like to argue this evening that as a brotherhood right here, there might be a couple things that are off limits. But very few things should be none of your brother's or sister's business. Why is that? Because I have blind spots. I have blind spots. And I don't know how many times, maybe this is just because I'm not all that spiritual. Possibly it is. But never has God revealed himself to me in person and said, "My son, do this or do that," right? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us his word, and he's given us brothers and sisters to speak into our hearts. God will oftentimes, in verses 4, 9, and 12 in this passage, he instructs Ezekiel, prophesy unto them. Prophesy unto them, right? We need faithful people to prophesy the word of God. Will you be one of those? Prophesy unto them. We need men like Ezekiel, that when God says to prophesy unto them, he was faithful. In verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I would like to inject this today. How many of you have heard the term used, it seems like more and more often, well, God told me, right? Well, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that, and it's almost as if these people have God right in their hip pocket, and he just keeps speaking to them, do this and do that. Make sure you've heard from the Lord. If you're going to prophesy the word of God, make sure that you've heard from the Lord. And how do we know that we've heard from the word of the Lord? Or how do we know that we've heard from God? Right here. When it aligns with Scripture. When it aligns with Scripture, when we have a thought running through our head, or we have a concern for another brother or another sister, we come to God's words like, yes, right there it is. Right there it is. We know we have heard from the Lord. Act in obedience. But how often is it when we feel the nudge to go talk, out of concern, we feel the nudge to go talk to somebody? And we, okay, I'll tell you what, Well, I'll tell you what, Lord, let me pray about it and see if I should really do that. There's a lot of things that we should pray about when we see sin in another Christian's life. According to God's word, I would argue that that is not one of them. God has told us throughout all of Scripture to go in love. Go in love. I would like to propose that many times we use prayer as an out because we don't really want to go. I'm not minimizing being led of the Spirit or praying. We should certainly be praying for the other person's heart and soul. We should be praying for my own as I go, that I could be filled with the love of God. That as I go and speak to this brother or sister, God's will would be accomplished. But praying about whether you should approach sin in someone's life is much like praying if I should steal something from the local store or not. God's already given direction in his word. We need to be obedient. We need to be obedient. Once again, I'm not minimizing praying for my heart and the other person's heart, but we need believers. We need Christians that are faithful and obedient to God. You know, I often marvel at Abraham when God told him to go. And it says, so the next morning he got up and he went. That's who I want to be in my life. Yes, we want to know that it's God's will. But Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. I believe today that God is looking for revived hearts in the hearts of his children that are sold out to him. And when God nudges and when he speaks, we get obedience. What is the term that we use with our children? Delayed obedience is disobedience. I can't speak for other nations, but I'm afraid in a Western culture, we've become lazy. We've become fat and lazy Christians. It's just too much work. It's too hard. And I believe that God wants a church, he wants his bride to get off their rear spiritually and to be at work in his kingdom. To be encouraging, exhorting, admonishing each other in the church. Remembering that we're all on the same team. Yes, we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. But you know, Calvary Chapel, you're all on the same team. Let's always act like it. Lamb of God, we're on the same team. Don't fight each other. Do things that promote revival. Revival, a restoration to life, a consciousness, vigor, strength. We need Christians that are faithful and obedient to God. And the last point that I have that I just find extremely exciting is you know when true revival happens in your life because true revival always brings true life. When the Spirit of God breathes life into Mark's soul, I am not the same man. I am not the same man. You will hear a little bit of that at a later night. I plan to share a little bit of my testimony. I'm saving that maybe for the youth night. I have a night that I'd like to speak more to the young people. The rest of you still please all come, but I want to speak to the young people. But when the Spirit of God breathes life into our hearts, it's not that we just won't be the same. We can't be the same. Look what happened here when God told Ezekiel, prophesy. Prophesy into the wind. Prophesy. There was a desperation there. Prophesy, son of man. In verse 9. It says in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. You know, how many of us have sat here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? And those turn into months, don't they? And those months, they turn into years. And we say, oh, I'm just full of the Spirit. I'm just full of the Spirit. But I can never stand on my feet spiritually. Like there's never any fruit. It's just words. It's just vain. It's an open sepulcher, the Bible calls it. It's just words. But when the breath of God comes upon my soul, there will always be fruit. There will always be action. I will stand up. I will walk. I will move. We would feel like it's creepy if we would go to a funeral like we do and the dead person is laying up front here and we're all quiet and respectful and you have my sympathy. Yes. Although they're getting less that way. It's like a social gathering or something. But, you know, and all of a sudden that dead person's lips would move and say, actually, I'm alive. But they just stayed laying there. There was still no blood in them. There was no movement. Actually, I'm alive. What would it take for you to be convinced that that dead person was indeed alive? Anyone? Movement. Action. Or we could say, acting like you're alive. You know, I believe the revival that God is looking for in our hearts is less talking and more acting. Acting like we really are who we say we are. That was one of the things I was convicted about as I read this. Verse 12. I'm gonna go with 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say. There's their mouth, right? Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Brothers and sisters, stop trying to revive yourself. It takes the hand of God. It takes His Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. It takes His Holy Spirit being rained down from on high. And I'll just put this out there. I've talked a lot about His Holy Spirit tonight. I'm going to put this out there because I believe it to be true. The teachings that are out there about the Holy Spirit, you having this experience, and then you've reached a plateau that you just weren't on before. The Bible would teach me that we are to cry out daily for the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit upon my life. It has nothing to do with Mark, and it has everything to do with God. I can't revive myself, and neither can you. It takes God Himself to revive you and I. And when we're open, when we get to the point that the children of Israel were at here, when it says our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off. The question that I have for you tonight is, where are you at? Are you being revived, or can you relate with just being absolutely dead? Maybe not even absolutely, but going down that path. You know, there's none of us that just wake up one morning and realize, hey, I'm dead spiritually today. It's a path, isn't it? It's step by step by step. If you're here tonight and you feel, or you know in your heart that you're going down that path, I have good news. God is able to revive. He wants to pour His Holy Spirit out upon you this evening for you to be alive. He wants to open the grave that you feel like you are trapped in. You feel like there is no hope. Maybe we're some of those tonight that we just feel absolutely worn out. We're tired of fighting. In closing, I would like to tell a little bit of a story. I love history. It was September the 17th, 1862. No, I was not there. 1862, in Sharpsburg, Maryland, there was this 30-acre cornfield. Now, keep in mind, it's September, right? So the corn had all summer. It had grown. I would suspect, unless for a severe drought, right, that it had nice ears on it. It was owned by a man named David Miller. And I'm sure David had high hopes for taking his horses out there and harvesting this crop, this 30-acre field of corn. I could imagine him going home to his wife and say, I'll tell you what, at 30 acres, we're going to be able to add on to the barn or buy a new buggy or buy a new horse or maybe plant more ground, right? Because that's what we do, isn't it? Let's be honest, that's what we do. The little is good, a lot is better. That's the good Anabaptist way, many times. I say that sarcastically. But this cornfield was lush, it was green. Little did this corn, I would like to compare our hearts to this cornfield. You know, we're going through life, and life is good. I have a good job. I've got 3 beautiful children. Things are going well at church. The bounty is right there. Little did this cornfield know that during the night, General Robert E. Lee was sneaking up from the south. And General George B. McClellan was creeping in from the north. This little cornfield had no idea that it was about to be a battleground. A battleground that proved to be the most bloody battle in a single day. This was probably before September the 11th, but no, actually it wouldn't have been. It proved to be the most bloody battle in American history on American soil in a single day. As those two armies clashed, let me back up. So sun was just rising. Sun was just rising and the two armies were creeping in. The North fired the first shots and the battle raged all day long. That cornfield became so littered with human bodies, it was devastating. There is no way that the cornfield could have looked as surreal and as peaceful and as bountiful as it had before. It was so devastating that between the Confederate and the Union armies, 23,000 people were either killed, wounded, or missing in action. Can you grasp that? 23,000 people. In fairness, there was another small battle that happened just off of that field, and it's including that. But the idea is, it was devastating. Once again, how many of us, life is going well, and a spiritual battle breaks out in my soul? Why the battle, Lord? Why the battle? The Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places." You see, God doesn't view our vehicles. God doesn't view this church building or our farms or our houses really of any value. But He fights for you. He fights for you. We are His most prized possessions on earth. And make no mistake, He does battle for you. Maybe that's what we're feeling tonight. We're just tired of the battle. We're just tired of the war. We need to be revived. We need the Spirit of God to breathe life back into us. How do I recognize this? Because I've been there before. More times than I'd care to admit. I've needed that person that the hand of God was on to come to me and say, "Brother Mark, your bones are dry. You need the breath of God." And I'm thankful for those faithful people. If you find yourself in need of revival tonight, if your heart was touched, I want to make clear, these are revival meetings. There probably will be an invitation. However, I'm not here to stir your emotions. The reason that I'm here is to point you to the Word of God, for you to examine your life with God's Word to see if you are in need of revival. If you find yourself there this evening, we are going to have an invitation. I want you to come forward. I don't know how you do it here, but the front benches are fine. I want you to come forward and I want you to cry out to God. I want you to be serious with God. Not just something that we do. Yeah, I rededicated my life at revival meetings. But I want you to be serious with God. If you are serious with God, He will be serious with you. And He will revive your heart. I did ask our chorister, I have a bit of a theme song that I would like to use this week in closing. We're also going to use it as an invitational song. I trust you all know it, at least a few of you do, I was told. But it's the song, We Place You on the Highest Place. I love that song, and it seemed fitting for revival meetings. Every message this week, it's a call to place God on the highest place in our lives. For Him to rule our hearts at will. Whatever You say, Lord, that's what I want. Tonight, it's on revival. If you desire revival in your heart, come ask God for it. Come ask God for it. But I do beg of you to be serious. Be serious with the Lord. Could we stand as we sing? If you're feeling prompted, I don't usually long drug out. You know right now where your heart is. You know right now if you're standing in need of revival. Act quickly. And if you don't and you reject, you probably will go home miserable, right? Because God knows your heart. Can we sing?